The reading today is from Mark chapter 12, starting at verse 28, page 1018 in the Blue Church Bibles. Mark chapter 12, starting at verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "Why did the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" The large crowd listened to him with delight. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few pence. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on."
Good morning. Welcome. If it's first time at City, very, very warm welcome to you. I'm going to pray as we have a look at God's word together. Let's pray together. Father, we live in a world where there's so many things that we can love instead of you. And Father, as Jesus addresses that issue of what we love, whom we love, pray that you might be speaking to us. Pray that you move in our hearts, change us, we pray, so that we love you more. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When it comes to love, human beings, as we are, we're quite fickle, aren't we? I know that I am. I'm assuming you're similar to myself. So there are occasions when our passions engage, maybe with our particular job or our course of studies or a hobby or someone of the opposite sex, and time passes, and sometimes that passion fades away a little bit. But I think it's a bit more complicated than saying that our love for something dies. So we might love something and then switch to love something else. I think when we phrase it, our love dies for something, we think to ourselves, well, we love less. But actually, I don't think that's quite true. What we do is we shift our love from one thing to another. It's not that our love has died away, but a new object of affection has come our way. So I don't know whether you've ever read The Wind in the Willows by Kenneth Graham. Maybe you remember that. Do you remember the character in The Wind in the Willows, Mr. Toad? Mr. Toad's quite a rich toad, and he is into loads of different things. One day he really loves caravanning, you know, horse-drawn caravans. And he loves that, and he's all into it. He buys a caravan, he's really a rich toad, and he loves it. But the next day, he has dumped his caravan, and he's into cars. And it's not that he's got less love in himself. It's that he loves something differently. A new object of love has come in and replaced his love of a horse-drawn caravan. That's the motor car. And I think that's how how our human hearts are. That, it describes our human hearts. The character of Mr. Toad is a great way of understanding what our human hearts are like. We love something one day, and then we switch the object of our love to something else. And if the human heart is that fickle, that's a problem for Christians, isn't it? Because we say that our Heavenly Father is the person that we want to love the most. And yet we know that maybe in the future, our love might switch away from our Heavenly Father to something else. And that's not good news, because we know that our Heavenly Father loves us and we want to love him. But we know that our own hearts wander really quite easily. Or maybe you might be looking into the Christian faith and thinking to yourself, well, you can't quite understand why people love God. Because as you look at the world around us, people seem to do awful things because they say they love God, whether that is killing other people or countries being divided into two or wars being started. It's all because they say that they love God. And as you look into the Christian faith, you think this love of God, whatever God name you want to call God, has caused more problems and more divisions than not loving God. And so you're put off by Christianity and maybe other religions because of what's happening in the world around us. So we're convinced as Christians, as we read the Bible, we hear God speaking to us. And so what has Jesus got to say about these issues of where we put our love and whether loving God is actually a good thing or is it a destructive thing? Well, the first thing we see is that we must love God with all our being. And that's verses 28 to 34. So if you close your Bibles, it'd be really helpful to open them up again. Most of chapter 12, Jesus has been facing successive attacks from the religious leaders. He's in the temple trying to teach. It's in his last days of his life. It's only a few short days before he's put to death on a Roman cross. And so wave after wave of religious teachers have come, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, the Herodians and others, and they've attacked Jesus. And so it's a bit of surprise when a teacher of the law comes along and he is actually quite favorable towards Jesus. He hears Jesus debating with the other religious leaders and he says, Jesus answered really well. I think I want to ask this teacher a question. And he asks Jesus, what is the most important commandments from the Old Testament? Jewish religious leaders had gone back to the Old Testament and they counted up how many commandments there were. There are allegedly 613 commandments. That's how many they counted up. And that's quite a lot to remember, isn't it? I can barely remember a shopping list of 10, let alone 613 commandments. And so it's quite a common question back then to say to someone, to say to a rabbi, say to a teacher, "Teacher, what do you think is the most important of those 613 commandments?" And in his reply, Jesus goes back to the Old Testament. He goes back to Moses from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and this is what he says in verse 29. "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." And so Jesus says the most important commandments of those 613 back in the Old Testament what is to love God. And this love for God is going to involve our entire being. It's going to involve our hearts, which includes our thoughts, our desires, our emotions. It's going to include our soul, all our inner being. It's going to include our mind, our intellect, our brains, what we think about. And it's also going to include our strength, our physical strength, our moral will. But Jesus doesn't stop there. So the teacher of the law asks for one, and Jesus gives him two commandments. He says, the second is this, and he's quoting from Leviticus, "Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Jesus is saying that we should love God with our whole being, and then from that will flow out love for our neighbor. That they're connected. If we love God with all our being, then we'll also love our neighbours. And this is quite radical. No other teacher, no other rabbi until Jesus had said this. No one had connected love of God and love of neighbour apart from Jesus. This is the first time that is happening. And so the implication of what Jesus is saying is that if we don't love our neighbours, human beings, the people we come into contact with, not just physical neighbours either side of us, but also people we come in contact. If we don't love our neighbours, but rather we hate them, Jesus is saying we don't love God at all. If we love our neighbours, it shows that we love God. If we hate our neighbours, then it shows we don't. I think that's really important to understand. If you are someone looking into the Christian faith and you are put off by people who say they love God, but do loads of things in the name of God which are horrible. So they say that they love God, but actually they show by their what they do to their neighbours, what they do to the people around them, they don't love God at all. So you might be surprised at me saying this, but even though you might not call yourself a Christian, Jesus agrees with you. He too is put off by people who claim to love God but hate their neighbour, who love God but try and destroy their neighbour in whatever way that is. In fact, that sort of behaviour angers him, and he will bring those people who do that to justice. And maybe hopefully that's something for you to think about as you look into the Christian faith. Jesus is someone who says to his followers, if you love God, you will love other people around you. You will not try to destroy them. The teacher of the religious law is impressed with Jesus. He says, yeah, great answer, Jesus. And he says this to him, to love God with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. More important. And what the teacher has just said is outstanding, because remember where they are. They're in the temple, and the temple was the place where you brought your sacrifices and burnt offerings to be burnt to God. And so here is the teacher of the religious law sitting in the temple and saying to Jesus, actually, there's something more important than the temple, and that is loving God with all your heart. It's like me saying this morning, loving God with all your being is more important than you being here at City Church this morning. That's the kind of impact that the teacher of the law has. Loving God with all of your being is more important than you being here at City Church this morning. And Jesus, again, a complete first in Mark chapter 12, commends the teacher of the law. He says, you've answered wisely and said you're not far from the kingdom of God. So as we think what this means for us as Christians, how we can apply this to our lives, we need to realize that there is something more important than the things that we do, you know, even religious things that we do. There's something more important than reading our Bibles or praying or coming to City Church or telling other people about Jesus or giving money to help the church. Those things are good in of themselves, but there's something of primary importance, which if you don't have this primary thing, those other things can just be hollow shells. And the most important thing is that we love God with all our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength. That's what it means. That is the most important thing for us as we follow the Lord Jesus. But what does it mean? What does it mean and what does it look like to love God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength? According to American pastor John Piper, loving God means that we enjoy him for who he is. That's what he said. We enjoy him for who he is. We enjoy calling him Father. We love being in relationship with him. And that changes how we look at reading the Bible and praying. It means that we long to read the Bible because we hear from our Heavenly Father. It means we long to pray because we talk to our Heavenly Father. It means we long to come to church because we meet with our brothers and sisters in Christ, people who are part of God's heavenly family. Rather than doing those things merely out of duty, we want to delight in them because we delight in him. We delight in our Heavenly Father. So if we read our Bibles and pray to our Heavenly Father merely out of duty, and sometimes we need to do that, but if that's all we do, then we're not loving him with all our whole being. If it's merely out of duty, it's merely out of, I've got to do this, then we're not doing it out of love for him. I've adapted an illustration John Piper uses, but just imagine two people start going out. One night the man goes around to see his girlfriend and says to her, I've come to take you out to dinner because I feel I have to. That's what boyfriends do, and I'm here to do my duty. How do you reckon the girlfriend would react? I think that's not going to That's not going to go down well. Guys, that's a boyfriend fail. Just so that you note it for later on. I don't think she's going to be particularly happy with that. And you can't blame her. But that is what we do with God when we say, oh, I've got to read my Bible today. Or I've got to pray, because that's what Christians do. I've got to go to church this morning, because that's what we do on a Sunday. But when we love God, when we start to love God with all our hearts and our whole being, then we'll start saying, oh, I long to go to church because I get to hang out with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to pray because I talk to my Heavenly Father, and it gives me joy to talk to my Heavenly Father. I long to come and read His Word because I hear His voice, and I love hearing His voice. And so many of us are probably sitting here thinking, well, that's hard. How do I go about delighting in my relationship with God? How's that even possible? And I guess the short answer is that daily we need to delight ourselves and remind ourselves of the gospel, what God has done for us in Jesus, how He sent Jesus to die for us in our place, bearing the punishment for our sins. But the long answer, and I don't have the time for it, so I'm going to recommend a second book this morning, is found in this book, John Piper's book, When I Don't Desire God, How to Fight for Joy. I read this book about 10 years ago, and it made a deep impact on me then. But I found recently that my love for God with my whole heart isn't quite there. And I'm going to try and reread this book because I found it really spiritually helpful 10 years ago. If that's something you'd want to do, why not read that with me? It is one of the most helpful things I've found to try and rediscover a delight and a joy in our Heavenly Father. So second, don't copy people who love other things more than God. Don't copy people who love things, other things more than God. Jesus has been on the defensive for the whole of Mark chapter 12. So people have come to Jesus and verbally attacked him, so the religious leaders. And did you notice at the end of that section about loving God, they said, when Jesus saw that he'd answered wisely, he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. He has silenced all of his detractors. He's been on the defensive all this time, and he's won. It's almost like he's been in the middle of a boxing ring and taken on all comers, and he is the last man standing. And so from now on, he goes on the offensive. He goes teaching about the religious leaders. And it's not obvious as we read this, verses 35 to 37, how that connects with how to love God with our whole being, does it? The big issue here in these verses is the identity of the Messiah, the identity of God's chosen king. And it seems as though the teachers of the law were saying something true, but they were saying it too much, so I'm making Jesus too small, or making the Messiah, the rescuer, too small. They were saying that the Messiah was the son of David, just a human descendant of David. He's not that important. King David was one of the Old Testament kings back in the Jewish Old Testament. And the teacher of the law was saying, the Messiah, he's just David's son. He's not that important. And Jesus wants to say, well, I'm the Messiah. I am God's kingly rescuer. I'm much bigger than you think. And so to understand or try and show that, Jesus quotes from one of King David's Psalms, and that's Psalm 110. And this is what he writes in verse 36. The Lord, so that's referring to God or Yahweh, said to my Lord, in other words, referring to the Messiah, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. So this is David speaking. The Lord, God, said to my Lord, the Messiah, sit on my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. So it might be hard to see Jesus' point here. I had to try and dig deep down to try and understand it. But simply put, what he is saying is, although David is a king, and he says that he obeys God, there is someone in between God and himself that he also calls Lord. In other words, there's someone greater than King David, and it's not his Heavenly Father. and that someone who's greater than King David is the Messiah. And so he is saying that the Messiah is so much more than just a son of David. He is someone who David submits to and obeys. But why is Jesus quoting Psalm 110? What is his purpose in telling us this, that the Messiah is so much bigger than the son of David? Well, the reason he does this is found in later verses of Psalm 110. So it should be appearing on the screen. Nope. Okay. We've lost the screen. So if you want to flip back to Psalm 110, it might be really helpful to do this. I'll give you a page number. So Psalm 110, page 613. Just keep a finger in Mark 12. And Psalm 110. So this is the reason that Jesus is teaching this. And it's verses 5 and 6. So Psalm 110, verse 613, page 613. Verse 5, the Lord, and he's talking about the Messiah, is at your right hand, King David, is at King David's right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge nations, heaping up the dead, and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. And so what Jesus is saying is that the Messiah is the Lord who will bring judgments on those who reject him as king. That's what it's saying in verses 5 and 6. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. That's it. That's what Jesus' point is. The teacher of the law had shrunk the Messiah down just to a son of David. And Jesus says, I'm so much bigger than that. I am a son of David, but I'm also the judge who will come. And if you reject me, then I'll call you to account. And that fits in really well with the theme of chapter 12. You've been with us the last few weeks. The whole chapter tells us how the religious leaders reject Jesus. And as a result, Jesus is going to bring judgments on them and judgments on the temple. And it also makes a lot of sense in verses 38 to 40. I'll look down at verses 30, so flip back to Mark 12. That's the only cross-reference we're doing. So Mark 12, 38 to 40. It makes great sense of that next bit. So in verse 38, Jesus warns the crowd about the teachers of the religious law. The teachers of the law have done a Mr. Toad. They have swapped their love of God for a love of status. Do you see that down there? They loved the robes that they displayed that were wealthy and important. They loved the best seats in the synagogue where it says, we're the religious top dogs here in the synagogue. They devoured widows' houses, not literally, but metaphorically. What they did is they went to the poorest of society, widows, and they conned them out of money, saying, oh, give to the temple. Give your money to the temple. And instead of going to the temple, the money went into their back pockets. That's what it means. That's what Jesus means by devouring widows' houses. And that is the behavior of religious people who do not love God. And we know that they don't love God because they don't love their neighbor as themselves. Devouring widows' houses isn't loving of your neighbor. That's hating your neighbor. And so Jesus' words at the end of verse 40 are sobering, aren't they? See, end of verse 40. These men will be punished most severely. So there's a lot of detail here in verses 35 to 40, but Jesus' big idea is that we should watch out or be on our guard against religious people who've swapped a love of God for a love of status. We are to be on our guard against them because the people that we look up to, we generally copy. If we look up to someone, if we admire someone, we generally copy them. And in the first century Palestine, the people that the Jews would have looked up to would have been the teachers of the law. And so if you look up to someone, you'll start to become more and more like them. I don't know whether you've ever seen some of those gruesome pictures on the side of cigarette packets that the government have asked, required to be put on those packages. And they show pictures of someone who has suffered because of smoking, whether that is damage to their lungs or mouth or whatever. And they're designed to put people off smoking. That's why they're there. In a similar way, Jesus slaps a picture onto the teachers of the law who don't love God. And it's a slightly gruesome picture of judgments. And it's not easy to hear. But his intention is that we don't go that way. We don't look up to people like that and we don't copy them. That's his intention as he slaps this big idea of judgments onto the side of the teachers of the law. So what we need to do, we need to watch out for people who love status rather than God. They've done a switch. They, like a Mr. Toad, they've done a switch from loving God to loving status. But in order for us to do that, we need to recognize who these people are. It's not altogether easy. And yet the key test is whether they love their neighbors. If they love God, they will love their neighbors. Do they love other people in the church will show whether they really love God. The teachers of the law showed that they hated their neighbors by stealing money from widows. So as you look around at those in leadership at City, you need to ask yourself, do they love other people at City? How do they treat people? Do they love them? Do they care for them? Do they welcome them? Do they speak kindly to them? Or do they abuse them? Do they manipulate them? Do they take advantage of them? And so if you come across church leaders who fit into that second category, who don't love their neighbours, who don't love people around them, then Jesus says, be on your guard against them and don't look up to them. Otherwise, you might start becoming like them. You might start copying them. That's what he's saying. Watch out for these types of people. But whether we're in church leadership or not here at City, I'm sure we can all see in ourselves that unnerving tendency to swap a love of God for a love of status. We love to be seen important in church, don't we? Our sense of self-importance can be puffed up because we're an elder or a deacon or a ministry trainee or a home group leader, part of the music team, we've been asked to read or pray in the service, or fill in that, your own blank here. And we love being at the centre. It gives us status. It gives us recognition. We don't want to lose that status, so we fight against anything that threatens it. And slowly but surely, we do a Mr. Toad, and we swap the love of God for the love of status. And the telltale sign that has happened in us is that we stop loving other people at City. We stop loving our neighbour at City. So how can a lack of love show itself? Well, we can refuse to serve in a particular way, even though there's a great need and we have the time and the gifts to do it. We can treat other people at City very badly by gossiping or being overcritical of them. We can be unmoved and do nothing when other people at City are going through difficult times. We can harbour long-term resentments or unforgiveness against someone because they've wronged us in the past. Those are all examples of a lack of love for our neighbour, other people at City. If we're feeling convicted by this, and as I was writing this sermon, I'm feeling convicted too, then the only solution is to run to the cross of Jesus. That is the only solution. It's not to try harder, it's to run to the cross of Jesus, because at the cross of Jesus, we find forgiveness for our lack of love for our neighbour. And also at the cross, we find Jesus able to work on our hearts, to transform our hearts, and to renew our hearts so that we love God more and we love our neighbour as ourselves. That love for God flows out to love of neighbour. So if God is speaking to you this morning, the message isn't try harder. The message is to run to the cross for forgiveness and renewal. So third, copy the widow who loved God with all her being, verses 41 to 44. Copy the widow who loved God with all her being. Having taught the crowd, Jesus moves on to a place to the temple where people would have given their offerings, and he sees two different types of people. And so the first type of people are the rich people who come along and they throw huge cash, wadges of cash into the treasury, and they make sure everyone sees it. In their hearts, they've done a Mr. Toad. They've swapped a love of God for a love of status. And the second group is actually made up of one person, and that person is a Jewish widow. And widows in Palestine were really, really poor. So in that culture, as a woman, you couldn't go out to work. And so if you didn't have a husband or sons and daughters to support you, then you're on the breadline if you became a widow. You would have been plunged into poverty, and the same kind of poverty as perhaps we see as we walk along under Five Ways Roundabout and we see some of those homeless people there. That's the level of poverty we're talking about for widows in Israel back then. And instead of putting a fistful of notes into the treasury, this widow comes along and she quietly places 2 pennies into the treasury. And no one sees it apart from the Lord Jesus. Jesus sees it. And he decides that his 12 followers and decides that we need to learn a lesson of discipleship. And he points that widow and he calls them over and says this in verse 43. Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. And Jesus recognizes the actions of someone who loves God with all her heart and her soul and her will and her strength. Her 2 pennies would have gone to help keep the temple running, to pay for the sacrifices, and to help the upkeep of the temple. And so she gives her all so that other people can come and worship God and pray to God. Isn't that amazing love? Giving absolutely everything so that other people can relate to God. And she leaves nothing for herself. She is destitute. She's got nothing else to live on. Whereas the rich people may have given more in monetary terms, they've also kept back more for themselves. And Jesus says that is a picture of discipleship. That is someone who loves me with all their heart. So James Edwards, who's a commentary writer, writes this: for Jesus, the value of a gift is not the amount given, but the cost to the giver. Let me say that again. For Jesus, the value of a gift is not the amount given, but the cost to the giver. So what would motivate a poor widow to give everything she had to serve God's people, so that other people could worship God? Well, she loved God with her whole being, and as a result, she loved her neighbor as herself. She wanted to relate to God, and so she gave 2 copper pennies so that other people could relate to God by coming to the temple. And Jesus makes sure that we and his disciples notice this model of discipleship. She shows what it looks like for someone to love God with their whole heart and the whole being. So as we look at the example of the widow, Jesus holds her up as a model of discipleship. He says, this is what it looks like to love me with all the heart. I want you to be like this and not like the rich people. I want you to be like this and not like the teacher of the law. So as you think about the resources God has given you, not just money, but the resources, time or energy, gifts, do you use them at great personal cost to yourself so that you can serve God? Do you do it quietly, behind the scenes, so no one else sees? Do you do it for an audience of one, the Lord Jesus, knowing that he loves what you do and he recognizes what you do? In the same way as the only person who noticed the widow putting the money into the treasury was Jesus, in the same way he notices all the things that we do. It's a great encouragement to be in a church where I see many people going above and beyond the call of duty because they love God and therefore they love their neighbor. I'm sure if Jesus were here today, then there would be people he would be pointing to here at City saying, look at them, they really love me with their whole heart because they love others. Copy them. So if you call yourself a Christian but struggle to love God and struggle to love your neighbor through your use of money or time or energy or gifts, again, the answer isn't try harder. The answer isn't do more. The answer isn't pull your socks up. The answer is to remind ourselves of what Jesus has done for us. Even though Jesus was infinitely rich in heaven, he joyfully gave it all up to be born as a baby in Bethlehem. He lived 33 years, enduring our joys, our sorrows, our pains, our sufferings. At the end of his life, he was willingly allowed himself to be subject to the greatest miscarriage of justice of all time. He was framed by the Jewish religious leaders for crimes that he did not commit, and he was handed over to the occupying Roman authorities who abused him and then convicted him of crimes and put him to death on the cross, and he was innocent. And as he was pinned on those 2 pieces of wood, God the Father transferred the guilt of all the things that we have done wrong and have placed it onto Jesus. And Jesus felt the full force of God's anger for the things that we have done wrong. We should have died there on the cross. And Jesus steps in and says, I will do it because I love God, I love my Heavenly Father, and I love my neighbor. Jesus did that for us because he loves us and he wants us to be part of his family. And if you get that, if that resonates in your heart, if it moves you emotionally, if you recognize what you've been saved from, if you realize what you've been saved for, if you understand that the value of the person who died and realize that we are so undeserving, then you won't need me or anyone else to say, give more money or more time or more energy, because your heart will be so full of love for Jesus that we'll have a hard time stopping you giving more from giving. The answer is not to try harder. The answer is to focus on the cross, to realize that we are greatly loved, and that love then flows out as we love God back and we love other people. Copy the widow who loved God with all her being. So at the beginning of the sermon, we talked about how human love can be really fickle, and we can often swap our love for God for love of status. And we've heard Jesus speaking to us this morning, and he's told us to love God with all our being, and he wants us to, he warns us not to copy people who love status rather than God. And finally, he's held up this small, at that time, insignificant widow who is a model of discipleship for us and says, look at her. That's how I'd like you to live as you love God and love your neighbor. And those are our big things, and we really need to pray about those things. And so let me close in prayer and lead us in prayer as we just reflect on what God has been speaking to us this morning. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we are people who constantly swap the love of you for the love of other things. Father, it's so easy for us to do. We know that our hearts wander after other things so easily rather than loving you. Father, please forgive us. As we remember what Jesus did for us on the cross, would that ignite our love for you in our hearts? Thank you for the cross. Thank you for Jesus. Would that motivate us to love you with all our hearts and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength? And Father, we ask that as we do that, that love would then overflow out from us and so that we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Father, we thank you that we don't have to generate that love from inside of us all by ourselves. We thank you that you moved first and you loved us first so that we could love others. Father, if our understanding of the cross has grown cold, if we don't appreciate it as much as we once did, Father, change our hearts, renew us, and make us a congregation that loves one another. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.